of a seminary professor who would begin each semester by reading a letter written by a parent to a government official. In the letter, the parent complains about how their once obedient, well-motivated child has gotten involved in some sort of religious group. The group's taken over their life, separating them from family, causing that child to forsake friends, turned him against family. He reads through this letter and the appeal to the government to do something about this disruptive group. Then the professor says, "What do you imagine this letter's about?" And there's any number of guesses about strange religious cults, groups in our day, before the professor points out that the letter is actually a compilation of several letters written to the Roman government in the 3rd century about Christians. That the Christians were affecting families, pulling children from parents, wives from husbands. One of the things that caused great dismay among the Romans was the impact that the Christians were having on families in a culture that placed great family value on family and the importance of family. Family was where you got your status and your economic standing. And there was concern among the Romans that the Christians were pulling people from their families. Now, most of us would struggle to see that happening, but if you read the passage we looked at and that Helen read for us earlier, you get one of several glimpses in the teachings of Jesus that were undoubtedly at the basis of the concern from those who were Romans. We see a passage here that catches us off guard, that challenges us in a way that makes us uncomfortable. Frankly, this is one of those passages I'm not all that wild about preaching. It's a passage that I've tried to deal with before and then confess in several churches and several efforts to get at the heart of this passage. I don't think I feel like I've ever done a great job of trying to get to what Jesus is trying to say here. These are hard words, difficult commandments, difficult calling. In a culture in which we celebrate and talk about family values, it's difficult to hear Jesus' words and to let them really take root in us. But let's see what he's trying to hold up here. Understand that at this point in Jesus' life, he's approaching the latter part of his ministry, and crowds are following him. He's become popular, he's done miracles, he's fed people, he's done all kinds of things, and the crowds are tracking him down. He's being followed by all kinds of people. And from where most of us would stand, we'd think, he's looking pretty successful. He's drawing in the people, he's popular, people are flocking to him. Everything looks like he's being successful by any measure of the word we would come up with. If we saw somebody like him this day, followed by the crowds, we'd think, he's doing something right. But Jesus feels the need to thin the crowd a little bit, it seems. Surrounded by large crowds, scaring some of those who are questioning him, he makes three difficult statements in this passage. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Those are hard words, aren't they? Now, to be honest, I don't hear those emphasized all that often. Can you imagine if we decided to create a new church brochure? Come to Hope Valley Baptist Church, and if anyone wants to follow Jesus at Hope Valley, you've got to hate your father and mother, your wife and children. This doesn't seem like church brochure material, does it? You don't hear many folks in efforts to grow the church say, come to our church on Sunday and we'll tell you all you've got to leave behind and how you've got to separate from family if they're in the way. These are words that cause us struggle. We're much happier talking about the good news, the fact that God loves us just the way we are. We much prefer to talk about how Jesus helps solve our problems, makes life better, creates for us abundant life. We like to talk about the wonderful things that we discover in a relationship with God. And we hesitate to push too hard for fear that we'll alienate folks. In our day and time, we know full well there are lots of things people do on Sunday mornings. I drive through neighborhoods on the way to church, and there are folks walking and enjoying and exercising, and there are lots of things folks are doing instead of being here. There are lots of pressures that we all carry through the week. Pressures of work and school and family and neighborhood and all the things we're involved in. And we know full well that there are lots of places that are asking people to make sacrifices. Sometimes your job asks for more of you than you want to give. Sometimes family, parents trying to keep their kids involved in sports or music or dance or any number of things are being asked to make sacrifices. And so sometimes we as church hesitate to ask too much for fear that people already feeling pressured will decide it's just not worth it. And so we focus on the good things, the blessings, the ways God meets us where we are and helps us through our struggles. And we hesitate to really recognize that in the midst of offering us grace, in the midst of offering us love, the call to follow Jesus is a call that's filled with cost. And in this passage, he's looking out at the crowd, some who are there waiting for the next show, some who are there to see what new miracle he's going to do next, some who are just waiting to be amazed. And he looks out at all the folks who are just hanging on to see what's in it for them and says, if you're really going to follow me, you need to be aware of what it's going to cost you. If you really want to call yourself by my name, recognize that I'm going to ask for a commitment. Let's think about these statements that he's offered. Probably the hardest one for us to get our minds around is that very first one. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Now this word for hate can mean hate. It could mean disregard. It could mean be indifferent to. It seems to be a Semitic example of exaggeration to make a point. With this word, he's not thinking of very emotive hate. A friend of mine on Facebook posted that in trying to put a 4-year-old daughter to bed the other night, she didn't want to go to bed, she didn't want to do what she was supposed to, it became quite an ordeal, and the last words she said to him that night were, I hate you. That's not the kind of emotive response Jesus is talking about here. But he is talking about loyalties and priorities that are different, that are refocused. He's calling us to recognize that when there's a call from God that doesn't fit into family or job or other areas, that God has to come first. There's a similar passage in Matthew. In Matthew it says, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's a little bit easier to read, isn't it? But at the heart of it is a call to look at our priorities, to look at our focus, to look and ask ourselves honestly, what guides our choices? What are our priorities? Where do we invest our time, our resources, our heart? And what do our priorities really say about where our focus is? I saw this battle in my two children at points along the way. Several years ago, Matt had spent a summer as a Campus Crusade summer missionary in Florida, and the next year he wanted to go to Argentina. These missionaries through this program have to raise their own support, and having hit up everybody we knew asking for money the year before, I frankly struggled with the thought he was going to be asking for money again to do summer missions in Argentina. That felt far away, and it was a lot of money to raise, and I tried to talk him out of it. And he went through, and God provided. And he had a powerful experience in ministry. A few years after that, our daughter felt called to India for a summer. I didn't like the sound of that, didn't feel like it was safe, didn't feel like it was a good thing, and I remember walking with her, trying to find a way to talk her out of this. And finally I said, "Why?" And she said, "Because I know this is what God's called me to do." And I thought to myself, that part of my preaching she listened to? There are times when faithfulness requires hard choices. There are times where following Jesus may mean making sacrifices of things we think are important. And Jesus is saying to this large crowd of followers who are waiting for the next fun thing to be involved, that being a Christian is not all about being entertained and being made happy and being able to do what we think we want to do. Following Jesus is a call to leave behind whatever may be in the way, to do what He calls us to do. He then follows that up, saying, "Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." He was speaking these words to folks who knew what it meant to carry your cross. They'd seen folks paraded through town, nailed to the crossbeam, carrying the cross to their own execution. They understood the pain and the humiliation of being walked through town to be hung on a cross. And with this image, Jesus is acknowledging that we've got to be willing to walk even the hard road of dying to ourselves, letting go of our plans, our dreams, our hopes, if God calls us in new directions. We're called to let go of selfishness and self-centeredness. We're called to a radical new way of living that puts God and His guidance first, that wakes up each day looking to see what opportunities God gives us to serve Him, to honor Him, to worship Him, and to be used by Him. Alan Culpepper, who's just retired as dean at McAfee School of Theology, where I got my doctorate, says, "Some churches, preachers, and TV programs present the gospel as though they were selling a used car. They make it sound as easy as possible, as though no real commitment were required. Jesus' call was much different. He was not looking for superficial commitment or a crowd of tag-alongs. Indeed, He required His followers to be totally committed if they were going to follow at all." We live in a world where, and in a culture where, it's not hard to go to church if you want. It doesn't really cost us a whole lot. But we're called to be willing to leave behind whatever gets in the way of our relationship with God. And He calls us to recognize that cost is involved. He gives two brief parables of a builder who saying a builder wouldn't build a tower until he's counted the cost. A king wouldn't go into war until figuring out what his resources were, how things stood. And he's saying to all of us, as you commit yourself to Christ, understand the loyalty, the priority, the focus that comes in making God the center of our lives. I hear a lot of folks saying God and then family and then work. But how are we really living that out? It's easy to say we've put God first. But how are we living? How are our priorities determined? How are we truly carrying out the call to follow Jesus? Are we willing to follow if it costs us financially? Are we willing to follow if it costs us relationships? Are we willing to follow even if it means sacrificing things we think we can't do without? Remember that Jesus himself said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Thomas A. Kempis wrote, "Many come following Jesus who love his heavenly kingdom, but few come looking forward to suffering. Many admire his miracles, but few follow him in humiliation to the cross." Ultimately, the cost of following Jesus is a willingness to leave everything behind. And this is a hard word for us. We're a people who like good bargains. How many of you like to shop for bargains? And you get excited when you see the clearance rack and something's just right for you. You find something at a great deal and you think, "Oh, I can have that. I need that because what a bargain I've gotten." But there's not bargains in coming to faith. Jesus tells us what it costs us. It costs us our need to be in control. It costs us our desire to be in charge of our own lives. It calls us to be willing to submit our lives to the control of Jesus Christ. And for the moments that we wonder about whether we can do that or why we should, we're reminded that Jesus Christ himself gave his own life for us. Jesus gave his life for us. And he invites us to give back in the same way. How many times I've met with families at the end of life as they've taken care of a parent or a loved one, and I've said, "You sure were good to your mom. You sure did a lot to take care of your dad." And the answer of the family is, "After everything they did for me, how could I not do everything for them?" After all that Jesus has given us, giving his own life, what are we still holding back from him? What are we still trying to keep control of? What are we struggling to let go of? May this be a prayer we bring before God. God, help us to see what's holding us back, that we might become all that he calls us to be. Will you pray with me? Loving God, you have given us great love. You have given us your Son. And yet, Lord, even as much as we've been given, we still struggle to trust you fully. We still struggle to believe that you can guide us where we need to go. Forgive us for holding back. Deepen our trust in you. And Lord, help each of us be willing to sacrifice and serve, to give our all to follow Jesus. We pray in his wonderful name. Amen.